Father, we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and we pray together that your word, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will be our rule, and it'll capture us today. And we pray now, therefore, the Holy Spirit, please guide us and really saturate us with sponge-like qualities to absorb and be transformed by the Word of God proclaimed. And Father, as we stay close to this text, we trust that your glory will be the supreme concern of our lives and the highest joy of our lives. For we do not ever want to forget that you are most glorified in us when we are most delighted in you, when we are most satisfied in you, and when we are most joyous in you. Be glorified in this time of preaching. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord comes out here, I believe, as our master encourager. Yes, we are into him as encouraging us today in the means of grace. Now, the means of grace, it's a phrase that's used in churches all over the nation. And the means of grace just means like it's like the means of transportation. What are the means of transportation? Well, we could say a car, a bus, a train. The means of grace are the way God's grace is conveyed to you, how it's applied to you, how it's magnified and deepened and expanded in your soul and in your mind. And don't we want to expand like helium balloons? Maybe not with the high voice, but with ability to be lifted in God's grace. So today, his encouragement comes, and when you look at the church's tradition and history, excerpted and kind of extracted from a tight allegiance to the inerrant, infallible written word of God, you find that the church has said, well, there are actually five means of grace that are effective. One is reading the word of God and studying, and that's what we're doing now. Another is worship. That's what we've been doing. Another is service. Another is prayer. Another is stewardship of our lives and of our resources. And we've kind of done all those. But today, in the passage that is before us as we wind up Colossians, we're kind of limited to just only three of those. One of them is going to be prayer. The second one is going to be witness or service to the community that doesn't know Christ yet. And along with that witness will come a subheading or maybe a correlative attachment called wisdom. God helps us to be wise and seasoned with salt in our presentation. And what we find is that the last one is called fellowship, which is, I don't know if I mentioned that as previously, but fellowship, this togetherness that we have, is the way God ordains growth in our lives. So the means of grace are ordained by God as the way your life and your spirit and your mind grow in conformity to Jesus Christ more and more. We never want to be in a static or stagnant position. God has graced Jan and me with a home where we're going to retire, God willing. And I mean that, God willing. James says, you come now, you who say you're going next year and going to do a job. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills, you will live and do this or that. So we will live, if God wills, and go there at the end of December. But there's a pond on the property, and it's fed by two fresh springs. So the pond, consequently, is not stagnant. And when we visited this home a while back, there were 1,000 frogs just jumping as I walked along. It was like I was a king, you know, and the frogs were jumping in front of me there. The point that I'm making here is we never want to be stagnant in our growth in grace. We don't want to just stabilize. You as a child of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are stirred and you are moved and you are motivated by the kindness of God to deepen in your conformity to Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to look at these points arising as means of grace under the heading of encouragement. We could say that we're taking a train this morning. When I was growing up, the annual happening, as I got of an age where I could get around on things, was to go to Kennywood Amusement Park. And the very name Kennywood, even to this day, strikes joy and encourages happiness within my heart from all those memories. But going to Kennywood Park, they had a train that would actually just chug along at a snail's pace. But I was young enough back then, 6, 7 years old, that to ride the train, period, was wonderful. And the train took in the entire circumference and limits, outer limits of Kennywood Park. So what you did is you rode that train first, and then you got so excited to ride on that ride that you'd seen the Ferris wheel, the roller coaster, the tilt-a-whirl, that you were just crazy with anticipation. Well, I mentioned the train because it was a means of transportation. God has ordained these ways here in Colossians as his means, sacred means by his idea, not our idea, where God says, I am going to increase and demonstrate my favor. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense, yes, G-R-A-C-E, but grace is also the unmerited favor of God given to us based on the complete merits of Jesus Christ. So let's get into these three that we have this morning. First, let us hear this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. So your prayer life is ordained by God your Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to kindle a greater fire of warmth and devotion and a sense of glory of God in you. We have merely right here, first off, the way of prayer. It is to be steadfast. Your prayer life is to be watchful. Your prayer life is to be filled with thanksgiving. Now, we know from the other sides of Scripture, such as Philippians 4, 6, have anxiety for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are a lot of purposes of prayer put in Philippians 4, 6, but here we're just narrowing that way of prayer to a resilience within you, to a stick-to-itiveness within you, to your being watchful in prayer. You're knowing your friends, you're knowing the situation of the church as well as you can, you know your family, and you're bringing these things to God as you're watching what His providence is bringing about in your lives. And that's the way set forth here. And the aim of prayer given here is in a particular way in our ministry of outreach. Pray, church, that God will open doors for each of us whereby we will present the mystery of Jesus Christ. That mystery term here of Christ is simply a synonym for the gospel. Remember, that mystery was hid for so long. They wondered, how is it that we could be saved? And now the full disclosure in the fullness of time, and actually Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, that He might deliver us from the curse of the law. And the fullness of time expression there, in terms of watchfulness, God knew exactly what was happening there. And the Greek word actually is, I heard once used by Dr. R.C. Sproul, attributed to him, is it's a woman who's 11 months pregnant. The baby is due, and God had so ordered it. So in the fullness of time, Christ was born. And just so, God says for us to at the same time, be watchful in prayer to present this mystery of Christ, that mystery that was hid, now born from Mary's womb, and comes and lives, and the full entirety of the panorama of the glory of the gospel that has captured your lives through faith in Christ, that he was born, that he lived a life of perfect obedience, that he died at the cross for your sins, if you will believe in him, and he rose from the dead to assure that you are made righteous in God's sight because your faith in his crucifixion means that his righteousness is charged to your account and your sin is charged to his account, and he rises from the dead to say, it's all finished and complete. It's that gospel, you see, that we want to present. We want to watch for those opportunities, and prayer for each other and for our elders, and as Jerry lifted up prayer for our pastor search committee, will occasion those moments where God's people respond to your presentation of the gospel to them. And by the way, it's fascinating. I read this past week that Dr. R.C. Sproul never gives an invitation in a Sunday morning worship service regarding the mystery of Christ, the gospel revealed. And he went on and he said, the reason I don't is because God never invites anyone to give their life to Jesus Christ. God rather commands everyone everywhere that the fullness of time has come. Christ is born. Christ has lived. Christ has fulfilled all the obedient demands of the law, and Christ has risen from the dead. And he commands, that's what Acts says, God commands everywhere now to repent, turn from their own rule to Christ's control. So, the way of prayer, the aim of prayer, open doors, and the effects of prayer, we see a little bit later, is that they will stand mature. It says here, Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. You see, when we leave off of prayer, I, with you, can become stabilized and not move from this point to this point into maturity. So let prayer bathe your lives. This is the encouragement of our master encourager. God, in his word, sets out the aim of prayer and the way of prayer, steadfastness and devotion. And he sets out the need for prayer for you to encourage your lives and my life, all of our lives together, to grow and to increase in our knowledge of the Lord. Now, that's one means of grace that God has given us and offered to us as his people. And that's the way he sets this up for us, and he encourages us. Now, I am grateful with you that we have encouragement here, because the statement that arises that I'm anchoring God as an encourager, as this is his word and not just Paul's, verse 8 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is the word of God. And God is saying that I am setting these truths and these relationships before you as my people so that you may be encouraged and your hearts may be encouraged. And do we not know the value of encouragement? And do we not know the disabling nature of discouragement? I was a sophomore in high school, and I was taking French with Mrs. Schmeck. And she was my French teacher, and I had a very close relationship with her. She's very kind to me. And so she trusted me one day in a school assembly to encourage everyone to sing this French song, Frère Jacques, right? And they weren't singing, and particularly right here, it so happened that the whole football team was sitting, and I was part of the football team. And so Mrs. Schmeck expected me to get them up on their feet and singing. Well, I could see their stares at me like, what is wrong with you, Brown? And I wanted very much to be accepted and to be part of them. And basically on that moment, I pretty much shrunk away. When I realized what had happened after the assembly was over and I failed to come through for Mrs. Schmeck, I went to her and I, in a moment of humble, abject sadness over my failure, good self-blamer, that's what I've been. It's always my fault, right, honey? Anyway, not that you put that on me, honey. Anyway, so I went to her and I said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Schmeck, that I didn't come through for you. She looked at me and she said, well, I never should have asked you to do something that you didn't have the capabilities of. I remember that to this day, the lack of responsive encouragement. I'm not blaming her. She was right. I didn't have the stuff. But how different it is had she said to me, well, Jeffrey, I understand that's not an easy thing to do, but I believe in you, and I believe you have it within you, the capacity to lead and encourage others. I would have remembered the situation much differently than I do to this day, and I wouldn't still be mad at her and harboring unforgiveness in my heart. We come under God's encouragement here. He first tells us that we are prayers together, but he also tells you that we are tellers. I already hit that in verse 3, where we are told in the Word of God, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door to declare the mystery of Christ. This is God's encouragement. Why is God encouraging you to prayer? Because it's the means of grace. He ordained it, whereby you will become more conformed in this mystery of prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, to grow toward Christ-likeness, and ultimately to bring him glory and have higher joy in him. Likewise, with the tellers, God defines our identity. This is your identity. You are a prayer. But your identity, too, is you are a teller of the mystery of Christ's grace. And God has ordained that sharing, that service to the community, that service where your speech is given wisdom because you've been in prayer now, and the wisdom of God can be with you. You don't have to be the wisest person in the world, because none of us are. We all have our gaps in our knowledge departments, and inevitably I'll share Christ with someone, and they'll hit me back with, well, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? And I don't really have the final answer on that any more than you do. I know I trust his sovereign reign, and I trust his providence, and nothing caught him off guard. But we are all in that together, and yet we are tellers with whatever we have, as our speech is seasoned with salt. The salt that you have is that which is a preserver of the negative downflow and brokenness of society. As Cherry mentioned in the prayer, the secular onslaught of the times that have so bitterly undermined the beauty of marriage, the beauty of birth being from the moment of conception onward. These things, you bring the salt back into a society by your being a teller. And the third aspect of your identity, then, as you have this wisdom, is that you are people, and don't we have a hold on this by God's grace? We are friends. We are in fellowship. I guess you noticed I drew attention to my own name being Jeffrey and not Aristarchus or Agrippus or Demas or whatever. But this list, isn't it a wonder that this epistle that has been so filled with biblical, theological content stacking on the nature and the beauty and the divinity and the wonders of Jesus Christ now comes in its moment of finalization to saying, I got all these buddies. This is my fellowship team. We are a church together. And I've got three Jewish people here of the circumcision who have helped me. And by the way, Mark was the one who caused problems and a split between me and Barnabas back in the book of Acts. But he is now with you, and I want to send a private note to y'all saying, receive Mark. I don't care what you heard before, but Mark and I have reconciled because the nature of our fellowship together is to pull very, very close our identity as prayers, our identity as tellers, our identity as encouraging friends, because these are the means of grace. This is that train that God has ordained to let us chug around our church perimeter and see the opportunities of promise today and tomorrow as beloved people of God. And so do you notice then in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother. I know we've got this push toward American masculinity that doesn't really let me say, Wayne, you are my beloved brother. And maybe doesn't let Craig say to Troy, you are my beloved brother. And we have that hesitancy because we don't want to appear as though we're a little whack. But, you know, when we find that the very Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us the written Word of God, uses the term, my beloved Daniel, my beloved Jerry, men, women, I don't think we should hesitate one moment to live out and incorporate those terminologies for each other as terms of endearment, because that's what we are. You hold that in the heart inside for each other anyway. We may as well express it. I remember being encouraged by Dr. Paul K. Jewett. I entered the Doctor of Theology program at Fuller Theological Seminary back in 1974 after I graduated from Ashland Theological Seminary. And I went from Ohio and Pennsylvania all my life out into Pasadena, California, of all things. And in Pasadena, California, I met Dr. Paul K. Jewett, who was the professor of systematic theology there, and he embraced me, and he encouraged me, and then I failed my German theological exam. And when I failed my German theological exam, I thought that I would go into him and be basically told, you are a major disappointment. Instead, he said to me, and Jeff, I have two things to say to you. I believe that you will pass that German theological exam. And also, I have secured for you the first full tuition grant in the history of Fuller Theological Seminary. So far from being cast down, but however, just my nature and my weakened person, I left the program anyway. I was just devastated and couldn't really mount up above that, even though the encouragement was there. I bring that back to say, hey, this was a man that I remember forever as a friend. This is fellowship. This was grace poured out over me through another person's presence. So we are beloved. Notice in verse 7 and 8 that we are faithful to each other. Notice again in verse 8, it says that we encourage each other's hearts. Notice that where Aristarchus, he stood with Paul in prison. He wasn't necessarily a prisoner himself, but he aligned himself with Paul in prison. There's loyalty in our friendship and fellowship with each other as the church. There is comfort. In verse 11, it says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So that's part of our fellowship. Do you see and do you feel the stimulation of the mutuality of this friendship open and declared and what it does for us to make us strong in Christ? Verse 13 says that they are hard workers in the Lord. You may stand, that they may stand mature. So that's what something else that happens here. They are fulfillers of ministry, and they are grace affirmers. In verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So there you have it, our identity under the master encourager of the means of grace. God calls you this day into prayer. And if you're not praying as your pastor, I got to encourage you, get to it. And then we're called to service in witness. Let us not be intimidated by the negativity and the cancel nature of our culture. Let us go forth and with wisdom, seasoned with salt, be able to answer not with bitterness or not with caustic tit for tat on the Twitter or Facebook. No, we don't do that. We're Christians, but we go forth nonetheless and present Christ. And of course, the third aspect of our fellowship, encouraged by God, is simply that, to be together, to affirm each other, to let it be known. Your feelings. I can tell you all. I look at every one of you, and of course, whoever is here today, all of you, I can say, I love you. I love you. We love each other. There's nothing wrong. I might blush when I say it, but that's not something that God has caused me to blush about. That's just my own weirdness. So there we have it. And let us then live out these wonderful truths. For the aim of God here is to encourage us, and let us be encouragers by living out these means of grace to get on that train. You know the old song, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesel humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. That's what we're about. In our identity. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful this day for your written word that stands as a definer of our identity and as a wonderful liberating authority over us. And we pray that what we have read here will be by the Holy Spirit's power sticking to us like glue, and it will be inculcated, taught, and taken in fully in our hearts and souls as you help us in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And to that end, we're aware that because of the mystery of Christ revealed, we have not just your encouragement in these matters, but we have a victory granted us by Christ and Christ alone in these matters. Through him we pray. Amen.